You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let us bow together in prayer before we commence with the preaching of the word. Our faithful God, our Father, our King, our Savior, we look unto you this morning, for our help only comes from you, O God. We bow before your presence, for we know that, God, you alone are the King. May our eyes open, may our ears, O God, be attentive to the truth that comes from your word. Precious Redeemer, bless this gathering this morning. Will you work within our hearts? Will you anoint the preaching of your word, O God? May you infuse righteousness unto your people over and over again. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. We all say Amen.
Amen.
Morning, church. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. And the title of this message this morning, the times are a changing. It simply means times are changing. It's a fancy old way of saying it. The times are a changing. We read together from verse 8 to verse 22. Exodus chapter 1. It reads as follows. I'm reading from the ESV. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal sweetly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built Pharaoh's store cities, Python, Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and bricks and in all kinds of work in the fields. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to a Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and Poor, when you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the bedstool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and didn't want to do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male children live. The midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife come to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwife feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrew, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter to live. The good Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. So I'll try to use this. The word Exodus means departure. It means going out. So before us is an account, a faithful and inspired account of the departure, of the going out of God's people from Egypt to the promised land. Exodus is, as you read it, you can see it's a continuation of the book of Genesis. As you begin to study this book, you soon realize that indeed the times are a changing. Where there was once peace and harmony, there is now slavery and slaughter. The times are a changing indeed. There is a new king. The Bible introduced us to a wicked king. And just to give you a side note, if I speak about Pharaoh, I refer not only to an individual person, I'm referring to the whole system. I'm referring to Egypt and his or her iniquity. I'm referring to God's enemies. Pharaoh represents the whole of Egypt and what they believed. So as we speak of Pharaoh, we're speaking of an evil system that exists in Egypt. A system that continues to exist even in our days. We all know that when times are changing, people are affected. When times are changing, people are affected either positively or negatively. And it is what was happening right here. That is the case here in Egypt. After the death of Pharaoh, after the death of the Pharaoh who knew Joseph, the death of the Pharaoh who regarded the Israelites as citizens of the land. So as power changed hands, we realize as we read this book that Israel's prosperity turned into misery. Freedom turned into slavery. Israel became slaves. Israel became helpless in Egypt. But in the midst of all that, we see God's hand. We see God's faithfulness regardless of the times that are changing. We see God preparing them for the departure. We see God's faithfulness as he comes through for his people. We see God's desire to have his people to depart from the world so that they may come into a place to worship only him. The times are changing. Today, the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is no longer easily accepted in society. The spirit of Ubuntu has vanished among the people. Respect for elderly people has become an option or opinion of one to another. Sundays, this day, is no longer regarded as the day of the Lord. As you can hear the noise and the dancing and the screaming all around, people doing what they want to do only on Sunday. It is no longer regarded as the day of the Lord. The church is no longer that holy place where people used to come and bow before God. The church has turned to be a dancing club. Animals have more rights than human beings. Schools are no longer safe, no providing education, but only theories. Things used to be done in darkness have become things to be done in the light. The things that we used to be shameful about are the things that are performed in the light, before witnesses and without shame. Indeed, the times are changing. So this morning, in light of this passage that we have just read before us, I want us to see a picture of a world that is changing, but also I want us to see how can we respond as a people of God. The first thing that we see here is the opposition to God's people. When times are changing, there is opposition to God's people. You read from verse 8 to verse 14, there we see that the Bible presents us with the first attack, the attack that happens to the people of God. The evil response of Egypt towards the prosperity of God's people. When God's people began to grow in number, that is prosperity. That's the only prosperity that counts. But as the children of God grew in number, Pharaoh orchestrated an evil agenda, an evil plan. Pharaoh came up with a new world order, if you will. He comes up with this agenda because he's filled with jealousy and also intimidated by the growth of God's people. That is why he comes out with this, with these plans. As you read these verses, you realize that the primary cause for all this, the Bible tells us, is not only jealous and intimidation. It is because Pharaoh did not know the God of heaven. That is the reason why the world come against the children of God. Pharaoh did not know the God of heaven. He did not know the king who brought Israel to Egypt. Because Israel did not decide by themselves to be in Egypt. And friends, that is the characteristics of an evil government. A characteristic also of an evil society and inhabitants of a country. People who does not know God come against one another. People who does not know God come against those of a different view than them, especially those of a different faith than their faith. Pharaoh did not know Joseph. The Bible tells us, friends, that Pharaoh did not know Joseph. He didn't know the blessing of God that God brought into Egypt before his time. He didn't know the man in whom the Spirit of God dwelt. He didn't know that God's heart and God's eyes were always upon the children of God. And consequently, then he came up with a plan to afflict the children of God. Pharaoh's fear is also a proof, my friends, that God had preserved his people. It's a proof that God had preserved his people and prevented them to be conformed to the standards of the world. God preserved his people not to conform to the standard of his world. And the world consequently can see that, and then they come against the children of God. When God separates his people from the world by their obedience to God, there is always a conflict. Because darkness and light cannot be together at the same time. But I want you to realize, it is the evil one that comes against the righteous one. The evil one practices his evil and afflicts the righteous. He sees it good that he can afflict the righteous of God. I want you to listen to this whisper of devil, the whisper of Satan through Pharaoh, as he comes and he discusses this. He comes to talk to his people. He conspires against the children of God. Look at verse number 9 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Behold," this is Pharaoh speaking, "behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal sweetly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemy and fight against us and escape the land." See, friends, Pharaoh was fearful of the growth of the people of God. But we see also hypocrisy coming through here. Here is a man who does not want the children of God to multiply. He doesn't want to see churches scattered abroad, right? But at the same time, he doesn't want the children of God to escape the land. He doesn't want them to leave the land. So he knows that he needs the children of God. He cannot survive. He cannot make it without the presence of God's people in his country. There is no country in the world that can make it without the presence of God's people. So in dealing with this conflict within his heart, he has to decide now, what does he want? He doesn't want the people to grow. He doesn't want the people to live. But then his foolish heart, since his foolish heart was hardened, what did he decide to do? He decided to afflict the children of God. Pharaoh had these private meetings against God's people. And consequently then, he persecuted the church. He persecuted the people of God. Look at verse 13 and verse 14. "The people of the land ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves." This is Pharaoh's resolve. So he resolved that, "I would rather afflict these people. I know it's contradicting in my mind. I don't want them to grow. I don't want them to live. I don't know what to do about them. I cannot let them live like this. I cannot let them run loose on the street. They might change the mentality of my people. So I would rather persecute these people. The Bible continues to say in verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard service and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their works, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Friends, the world will turn against God's people regardless of all the good deeds that we have done in the past. The Bible says here, there arose a new king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. A king who did not have a personal connection with Joseph. A king who didn't care about the good works of the children of God, the good works of the past. So he did not have to show loyalty to the children of Joseph. Because he doesn't care, he doesn't know, he doesn't have a connection with Joseph. So now the Bible tells us that they built Pharaoh store cities. Just imagine, they built him all these things. And store cities, friends, I don't know how they look like, but we are told every mighty king had to have that. Maybe it was used in the times of war, I don't know. You read in the book of 1 Kings, you realize that Solomon himself built those things. So it looks like they built him very important and useful things in his time of reign. But all that did not matter. And friends, that is what you must expect from the world. Do not expect a long-lasting relationship or a long-lasting friendship with the world. Expect hatred. However, the Bible teaches us we must love, we must help the world. We must love our neighbors, we must help those around us. That is one of the functions of the church, to help those in need, whether they are Christians or they are not Christians. But friends, do not bank on that. That is not your ticket to happiness. Do not bank on that. They will forget your contribution in this world and they will come against you. If you will be a people of the gospel, especially if you will be a church that preaches that people need to turn from their wicked ways, it wouldn't matter what we do physically for the world unless we turn from the gospel and teach what they want to teach. So do not expect friendship from the world. They will forget all the past contribution that you did. So for that reason, we realize here that the people of God could not afford then to live in Egypt as though they are living in their home. You cannot expect to live in a foreign land as though you are home. Friends, in a foreign land, your prosperity becomes a threat. You can remember the xenophobic attacks that just happened here in South Africa. Why? We can have many reasons why. But it's because one of the reasons, the prosperity of the so-called foreigners raised jealousy among the people of the land who are lazy to do their own things to prosper. So friends, do not expect your prosperity in a foreign land to cause happiness, which is why then the new king became insecure, the new king became nervous. Well, I know that is sometimes good when people become insecure because of our prosperity. It is good. In other ways, they can see that God is doing something. Unless then, we are just a number here and have no substance. Our prosperity has to affect the world, whether negative or positive. So it is obvious, friends, that the world is not happy. The world will never be happy that we are prospering and they are not. So the world will not be happy when those who symbolize righteousness increase in the world. They become uncomfortable. But I want to tell you, nothing takes God by surprise. I want you to realize that this sin, this incident, this oppression of God's people, it was predicted by God himself years before it happened. You look at Genesis 15 verse 13. It says there, if you're writing down, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Friends, again, I'm saying, nothing takes God by surprise. Hold that thought and look at what Jesus himself says in Matthew 24, verse 9. Listen to what Jesus says to that generation. He's speaking to the people before him. He's speaking to those people about their destruction and the destruction of the temple and the destruction of the Jewish system of religion of the time. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples standing before him. He says in verse 9 of chapter 24, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Friends, that is the life of a Christian. Hated by all nations for the name of the Lord. It is the proof that this world is not your home. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13 verse 14. Just to prove the point that I'm trying to make to you. He says, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. In this world, we have no lasting city. We seek the city that is to come. I think that is why Jesus Christ says to his disciples in chapter 15, verse 19 of John, he says, we know this verse, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. So friends, as the people of God continues to multiply, as something good is happening in the life of the church, the evil agenda of the world is revealed. But what must encourage you, friends, is that everything is under control. We need to know that. I think we need that in our lives as we live through this wicked generation. Everything is under control. Because even when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God shall raise up or lift up the standard against him. In other words, your suffering and your oppression is just for a little while. It is just a birth pain. It is something that comes now and it will just disappear like a birth pain. It comes now, but afterwards, something beautiful shall be born out of the suffering. Listen to verse 12 of our chapter. It says, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiply, the more they spread abroad. Exactly my point. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God is able to raise up the standard. We see that here. Isn't that encouraging, my friends? Nothing escapes God's plan. Nothing takes him by surprise. So in the midst of distress, in the midst of tribulation, God is always there. We see here that every good work of the Christian works for good for those who loves the Lord. As the church is persecuted, as the church grows stronger and stronger, indeed the world will come against the growth of the church. We see that in the book of Acts. As the church was growing, what happened? Persecution. But that church must always be a reminder that persecution worked out in our lives something for good. Persecution must remind us that we belong to God, not to the world. It must remind us that God used hardship. He used hardship to shape and mold our behavior and shape us to the direction that he wants us to go. Persecution helps us to think biblically. Persecution helps us to pray the right way. It helps us to fix our eyes unto Jesus. It helps us to let go of other things of the world. Only by persecution we will know that we must let go of those things. Persecution also strengthens our relationship with one another. When the people of God are persecuted, I'm not saying it is good to be persecuted, but it works together for good.
When the people of God are persecuted, they are able to come together. We can see, yeah, there's unity here, yeah, in Egypt. Although there's persecution, but those who belong to God are together. Even in the times of the New Testament church, when there was persecution, those who belong to God were together. We are brought together because of the evilness of the world. God is able to use that evil system and circumstances of the world to shape the growth of his people, spiritually and also physically. So what is the positive here, friends? As I want to move on to my next point. The positive from this negative is that in persecution, in difficult times, God's people prosper. Persecution grows the church. Persecution grows the individual for good. That is why we must always bear it in mind that our hope is not in any new king or a president that is to come. Our hope is in God. A new king started and things move from better to worse. Our hope can only be in God. God in persecution. He is on our side. He keeps covenant. He is faithful. He loves his people. But secondly, I'm bringing you again bad news. We'll transition to the good news. Secondly, because the times are changing, wickedness is forced upon the people of God. Now, I'm moving from physical suffering and physical oppression and persecution. I'm moving over to spiritual persecution. Wickedness is forced upon the people of God. Look at verse number 16 and 15. We see there that Pharaoh accelerated his evil plan. Physical persecution was no longer enough. Heavy burdens upon the people of God was no longer enough. The Bible tells us, it says, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was Shifa and Poor, this is what he says to them, when you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the bedstool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live. Friends, the Bible tells us that when Pharaoh saw that his plan of oppressing the Israelites under a forced labor, that his plan was inactive in reducing their number, what did he do? He came out with another strategy. He summons the Hebrew midwives and instructed them to kill the male babies that were born from the Israelites. Pharaoh forced his wicked ways upon the children of God to kill when God says, you shall not kill. Pharaoh says, kill. The times, friends, are changing. Taking life becomes a new agenda. The killing of children is now of great priority. Doesn't that sound like our world today? The killing of children is of great priority here in Egypt. But what I want to mention to you is that I think that Pharaoh also actually wanted a weak nation. That's what the devil will do. Pharaoh thought perhaps if he will kill the male children, he will leave these young girls to marry the Egyptian people and then force them to conform to the standards of the world. Because it's easy to force women to conform. I'm not saying women are not strong, but Pharaoh had the plan. You can see it is happening also in the church today. What does the devil do? He removes the male in the church that they may no longer be leaders, and he brings women pastors and leaders to take the church through and run it into ruins. I'm not saying that the church is in ruins because of women leaders. Actually, the men have become as women as well. But the point I'm trying to make to you is that he thought he will use women for his evil plan. But here's my point. God is able to use the weaker vessel. What happened in Egypt? He thought he will use the women, but the very same women that he thought he will use became the obstacle on his path. It is the women that came with a plan to stop Pharaoh's evil plan. The very same women he thought they were a weaker vessel. They're the one that destroyed his plan. They led the male children to live. Friends, that's what godly women do. They conform to the standard of God, not the standard of men. Regardless of the fact that men foolishly assume that the women are weak. But the women that are clever, they conform to the standard of God. They will not agree to be manipulated by the world. Women, you must not agree to be manipulated by the world. Don't let the devil to use you to destroy men. That is what was happening here. The devil is using women to destroy men. Don't be a man destroyer. Don't kill children. That is what the devil was trying to do. And I want you to notice, friends, this is Exodus chapter 1, not Exodus chapter 22 or 21 after the giving of the Ten Commandments. I want you to notice here, it doesn't matter whether you have a piece of a Ten Commandment in your pocket. It doesn't matter. People know that killing is against God. People know that destroying lives is against the will of God. They knew that. The midwives knew that. Pharaoh knew that. Why? Because the law of God is written in the hearts of men. Each and every man has the law of God written within his heart. However, that law is overshadowed by sin, the fallenness we experience through Adam. So that law is overshadowed by sin. It is now ineffective because man is dead in sin and is bound to his own dead will. Man's nature is corrupt and dead in sin. But the law of God is there in the heart of man, buried within that corrupt heart. And those who fear God, while others are dead in their trespasses and sin, they will shine forth and they will perform the right deeds before God. They will shine forth and practice the law of God before the evil world. That is what we see. The midwives, in the midst of an outcry, they were able not to conform to the standard of the world. Verse 16 tells us that Pharaoh introduced a murderer system, killing of children, something that the world glories on today. It says that the midwives were forced to be murderers. In verse number 16, it says, when you serve as the midwives to the Hebrew women, as you see them on the bedstool, if it is a son, kill. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. Let me just explain the word bedstool there. I don't know how it looked like, but we are told by those who have much learning than me, it was a place somewhere prepared with two stones that a woman, when she feels like she's about to give birth, she will go to that area and the other women will realize that she's the one that wants to give birth. They will go in that area and help that particular woman. That is that bedstool, whatever that was. So Pharaoh says to these people, as you see the Hebrew women rushing to the place of giving birth, like going to the hospital, as you see them giving birth to a male children, kill. What is my point? Pharaoh rejected and resisted the law of God that was on his own heart. He rejected God's plan that his people must multiply, must be fruitful and fill the whole earth. You remember that verse? That the people need to multiply, the people must be fruitful, they must subdue the earth and have dominion over fish and of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. Pharaoh took away that right from the people of God. Pharaoh said, don't protect life. Pharaoh says, kill, it's your right. Doesn't that sound like our world today? Kill, it is your right. But that is a proof, my friend. This is not the promised land. So don't live in this world like it is in the promised land. Actually, Joseph, earlier on in the book of Genesis, showed us that this world is not our home. Egypt was not the home of the Israel. He says to them in Genesis chapter 50, verse 25, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Friends, even the bones of the elect of God does not belong to this world. When Jesus returns, your bones will forsake this world because this world is not your home. That is the proof here. He says, this world is not your home. Take out my bones from here. And I want you to notice, friends, this is a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle because once the killing of the innocent starts, it does not stop. Listen to verse 25. Now Pharaoh realized that the midwives, sorry, not verse 25, 22. He realized that the midwives are not listening to him. Now he says, no, let me have the whole nation of Egypt to commit this murder. He says in verse number 22, the Bible says, then Pharaoh commanded his people that every son that is born to the Hebrew, you shall throw into the Nile River, and every daughter you shall save. Is that not how abortion started? Starting as something private, Pharaoh speaking to the midwives, and when it continues there, it comes to be public. That's how it started. That's how abortion moved from the bottom of the list to the top of the list. It started as a private thing, now it's everywhere. The system of the world. Wickedness forced upon the people of God. My friends, doesn't matter. Every government that approves and condones the death of another, every government that authorizes the death of the little ones or anyone, will stand in judgment. Every people that conform to such a government rule, to such a forced wickedness upon them, will stand before God one day. Unless they turn to Jesus, unless they repent from their sin, they will face the eternal fires of hell. So we cannot allow an evil agenda forced upon us, the system of the world forced upon us. We will not be fooled. The world may seem like a nice place for now. I think the world does seem like a nice place for now, but this is not a nice place. Look at the rules. This is not a nice place. Why? God is not respected. God is hated. His commandments are not followed. His commandments means nothing. You yourself, even if you conform to that standard, your safety, your security, your future is not guaranteed in this world anyway. It is not guaranteed. What happened to the midwives? Listen to verse number 18. What I want you to see there now, submission is forced upon the people of God. Verse 18. The king of Egypt called the midwife and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? He's now screaming at them. He's now questioning them. He's asking them. He's demanding answers. Why have you done this? Submission is now forced upon the people of God. Obedience to God becomes now an obstacle or enmity towards the world. If you obey God, you become the enemy of the world. That is what is happening here. But regardless of all that, my friend, we must stay away from evil. We must stay away from the practices of this world. We must protect the human life. We must remind the world that God alone has the right to take life. God alone created man in his image. And whosoever shall shed the blood of one man, his blood also will be required from him by man. That's what the Bible says. That is why I was saying to you, any government who allows the slaughter of the innocent, and those who abort their little babies, and those who give the right to do so, they will not escape the fires of hell. Unless they turn to Jesus Christ, unless we bow to him, unless we kiss the Son. Pharaoh's aim here, my friends, was that the people of God may not increase in the land. If it was today, he was going to go to the schools and just remove the Bible from the school. He will go to the homes, each and every home, and remove the Bible, remove prayer from the home, so that there is no spiritual growth in the house. If it was today, he will just teach philosophies at school and not teach real science. If it was today, he was going to introduce games, video games, the evil ones, so that people are preoccupied with things and not with the word of God. That is the system of the world. The point I'm making, my friends, when the people of God prosper, wickedness is forced upon the people of God. Quickly to the good news, because the times are changing. The fear of God is king. That's how the people should live in this world, the world of such kings. Look at verse number 17. It says, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. There's a word there. They feared God. Three things I want you to see there. I want you to see the fear of God. The very same fear of God which has departed from the church today. The midwife, the Bible tells us, they feared God. Friends, I remember there was the time. There was a time when you could walk into a Christian church, where you could walk in the church, and if you were in sin, you were continuing in sin or living in sin, you were so afraid, you were trembling as you go there, because that day you were going to be confronted. There was that time where the people had the fear of God. There was a time where people lived for God. There was that time where 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17 meant something, which says, it says, "And if you call on him Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself therefore with fear throughout your time of exile." There was a time where this word, this verse, made sense. Fear God. Live for God. Do things for God. That's what we are reminded here. But I want you to see this amazing truth. The midwives did not have the Bible to read. They did not have the prophet telling them what to do, what not to do. They didn't have the pastor standing in the front, preaching unto them, reading the scripture, expounding the scripture day by day, week in and week out. They didn't have that. But how did they prosper? How can we prosper? Friends, I want you to learn one principle here. The communication and the transfer of God's truth from one generation to the next is the basic principle. These midwives were not preached upon, but the good news of God was transferred to them from one generation to the other. Which is why Deuteronomy chapter 6 says the fathers must teach children the law of God. And Paul comes in late and says, older women, teach the young women in the church. There must be that taking of the gold and transferring it to another person's soul. That is the basic principle here. You need to use your own characters to teach others how to conduct themselves in the light of God. But not only did they fear God, the midwives also despised the law of the land. In fearing God, they despised the law of the land. Why? Because the law of the land was standing against the law of God. That is another thing we need to know. Fear God. Secondly, despise the law of the world. So these people, they decided they would rather face condemnation of men than standing before God and be condemned because they listened to men. Choose today. Are you going to stand before God and be condemned by God? Or are you going to stand before men today, be condemned by men, but make it unto your eternal home? Choose today. Who are you going to listen to? Learn from these midwives. They understood that one day they will stand before God. They understood that when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His judgment seat, on His glorious seat. He will sit there before Him, will gather all the nations of the world. Then He will take one group of people, put them on His right hand side, and another group on His left hand side. And the Bible tells us that He will say to those who are on the left, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Go to hell, to the fires prepared for the devil and his angels." They understood that. Do we understand that? That is why they were able to make the choice to choose God and despise men, to fear God and not be fearful of men's instruction. Do we understand that? Listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. The Bible says, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or rather than listen to God, you must judge.'" Friends, the believers must be faithful to God and despise the world. That is what the midwives are teaching us. But not only did they fear God and despise the world, they had something also that they cherished within their hearts. The midwives believed in the sanctity of life. They believed in the holiness of life. They believe that God alone gives life and God alone can take life. They believe that every human being has the right to live as is coming to the world because of God. They believe in the sanctity of life. So they let the male children live. That does not mean, Bafzaloane, let me just correct this. It does not mean they decided to let the male children live. That's not your decision. Nobody decides who lives or dies. They did not decide to make the children live, but they decided to follow or to bow down to the law of God that says, you shall not kill. Your duty is to be bound to the law of God. That is the decision you must make. Choose God. Choose the law of God. And let God decide who lives and who dies. It is not your decision. It was not their decision. That decision was to do the will of God. So that's what they did. They honored God, so they will not kill. They didn't want to become perpetrators of sin into the world. I don't understand these days, friends. How can people think they will be perpetrators of sin in this world and have power against sin? No man, no country, no marriage, no individual can be strong in the Lord and be able to stand against sin if he or she is the perpetrator of sin in this world. If you are a gossiper, don't think you can stand against sin. If you lie, you steal, you cheat, don't think you can stand against sin in this world. And I'm telling you, my friends, many people will find themselves in hell for this sin. The sin of deciding to partner with the world rather than to partner with God. Friends, let me cut because I've been talking for long now. Fear God. The third point here. Fear him who has the right to kill and therefore cast into hell. Fear God. And the evidence that you fear God, that evidence will be your doing of God's will. When you do the will of God, we will know that you fear God. Is that not what we see here? The midwives fearing God, now doing the will of God. What is the will of God? Thou shalt not kill. Then they refuse to kill. They would rather despise the law of this world than despising God. So when you fear God, we will see you living for God regardless of the rules and conditions of this world. Fear God. We will see that as you carry out God's commandments in this world. Though times are changing, God is not changing. Though times are changing, trust and obey God. Do not change. Do not change your belief. Do not change what we teach you in this church. Stand on the truth. Guard yourself with the truth of God. Do not change in order to conform to the standard of this world and the demands of this world. I'm not saying you must not change your wrong views of other things. As we teach you biblically, you must change those views. But don't change your beliefs. Don't change, for the times are a changing. All that you need is to fix your eyes unto God. Fix your eyes unto the promise of God. Have your heart glued, as it were, unto the word of God. Pray that God may have mercy and save your friends. Pray that God may multiply his people as it did in Egypt. Pray God that he may multiply this earth and fill this earth with his glory. Pray God that he may multiply this church and bring all the sinners to come here to drink from the fountains of life. Fear God. I want you to see here in verse number 20 that times are changing, but God dealt well with the midwives and the people multiply and grew very strong. Friends, in the midst of oppression and wickedness press upon God's people, God dealt well with the people. Friends, only God will deal well with you in this world. The world will not deal well with you. Look at verse number 21 a little bit. Verse 21 says, and because the midwife feared God, he gave them families. You want a family? Fear God. He gave them families. Not people staying together. Families. You want a family? You fear God. You want your wife to respect you, your husband to honor you, your children to be obedient to you? Fear God. You want your mother to love you, your father to love you? Fear God. He gave them family. I'm saying one more time. The times are changing, but God deals well with his people who fears him. Let us pray, friends. But as we pray, let us remember this word. I gave you two negatives. Oppression upon the people of God. Wickedness pressed upon them. But
fear of God is king. That is the positive. Fear God and live. Let us pray.